If you open your Bibles, please, to Judges, chapter number 6. We're going to look at the next one in our study through the Judges, how God worked in the nation. And it's interesting to me as I've been going through this and preparing, he gave a lot of attention to this one. Last week we had one, just very short passage about him, but then this one, or 2 weeks ago, and then this one, they have a lot more about him, about the whole situation. So we'll begin today in chapter 6, Judges 1 through 10. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. It was so that when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even then came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. This morning, as we prepare to look into the life and activities of Gideon, this next judge, we see again the description that God gives us of the reason why he needed to be a judge. Because again, they fell into sin. And it's always a pattern through this book, up and down. They would follow the Lord a while, and then they'd backslide and fall into sin, and God would send judgment upon them, and they'd endure that judgment for a while, and finally they'd have enough, and they'd cry to the Lord in repentance, and he would again send a judge who would deliver them, and they'd serve the Lord for a while, up and down, up and down. It kind of reminds you a lot of things like a roller coaster, doesn't it? And it's not the way we're supposed to do, but it's the way often people do. They serve God for a while, and then they grow cold and get busy with everything else and kind of get away from it, and then the Lord has to wake them up somehow. Maybe you remember the illustration of the man, the farmer. He'd missed church a few times. Pastor went over to encourage him to be back, and as they were sitting around, he reached into the fire in the fireplace, the pastor did, with the tongs, and took out one burning part of the fire and just pulled it off to the side and set it beside it on the hearth. And they watched it as it went from red hot to black and cold. And the old man said, all right, I get the point. I'll be there next Sunday. You know, we encourage one another. One of the things the Bible says we are to do as Christians is to provoke one another to love and to good works. I'm afraid some of us only provoke one another. But it ought to be to love and to good works. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We lift each other up. As Dr. Faulkner used to say down south, he said the lady that took care of him when he was younger would always be praying for the family and say, prop him up on the leaning side. Everybody has problems. Everybody has temptations and trials, and we all need some help. And that's part of the reason why we gather together here in the Lord's house week by week, and each time we have an opportunity to challenge one another to serve God, to share our blessings and our burdens. For, you know, we are a family together in the name of Jesus Christ. But they had fallen into sin, and see what they did. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. We don't know all the details of all their sins. It kind of hinted a little bit at the message that the prophet gave, because he said, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. You know, it's so easy for us to be conformed to the world. In Romans chapter 12, you probably recall the verse, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. conformed to the world is being squeezed into its pattern, its mold. I always liken it unto a cookie cutter, because I like cookies, amen? Especially those cutout cookies that my wife makes that she doesn't want me to eat. But, you know, isn't that funny, men, how a wife, she'd make a whole bunch of them and say, no, you can't have none. But the kids come over, the grandkids, oh, they can have all they want. They're just stingy, don't want to give it to the husband. But anyway, she's trying to watch out for me. But anyway, you take those cookie cutters and you roll out the dough and you push it down, and that dough follows the shape of the cutter. That's what the world's trying to do to us. It's trying to press us down its way and get us to do things like everybody else. You know, it's a dangerous thing for us to follow the trends. But you see, you know, the Bible tells us that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he said was wrong all those years ago, still wrong. What he said is right all those years ago, still right. God never changes. Men change. Fashions change. All these things change, but the truth never does. And one of the ways that we can fall into a similar situation as Israel did here is to let ourselves be conformed to this world. We can so easily fall into those traps. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. There's things that personally, individually, that bother us. Some of us have more bent, more failure in one area than another. And God knows that. And we need to ask God to help us as we battle those sins in our life, lest we fall into this situation where we come under the judgment of God. Because sin always wants to draw us away. It wants to keep us from what's right. If it can't get us to go all the way into wickedness personally, it'll keep us from doing the good things. So busy, so distracted that we don't have time to come to the Lord's house. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to read our Bible, to say a word to somebody else, to help our neighbor on the way. Keep us busy. Oh, there's a lot of people going to miss out on a lot of blessings because they were just too busy with everything else. There's a little book that somebody gave me many years ago called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And the message in that little booklet is, we have as a society become so made a habit of our lives to be ruled by what's urgent. For example, if you're sitting at home and talking to your wife or your husband or your family, and all of a sudden the phone rings, what do? Immediately you stop and pick the phone up. Why? It's probably somebody trying to say something you don't want. But we think, well, that's urgent, I've got to answer the phone. But isn't it more important to have a family relationship? You know, sometimes I think we get it all mixed up, don't we? One man I worked with before, he's no longer with us in our local school, but before he used to always point out the fact if you're talking to somebody face-to-face and their phone goes off, you ought to at least say, excuse me, instead of just walking away and answering the phone. See, that's rude. You were talking to me personally, but no, you go talk to the machine. And that's a tyranny of the urgent. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord to do what's right. God wants us to serve him out of faithfulness. Sin always draws us away. And one other passage in this general thing I want to mention before I go on is James chapter 1. For it describes the progression of temptation and sin in our experience. In James chapter number 1, verses 12 through 16, it said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And then he goes on to talk about the good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As I mentioned before, God never changes. He's always trying to give good to his people. But do you notice the progression? We are tempted by the things that are interesting to us, the things that entice us. One person described this passage as somebody that puts a worm on a hook and throws it in the water to fish. And that worm looks good to the fish, if you will. And it's something that he would like to, or the fish would like to eat. And it goes on, but you know, there's a hidden danger in that thing. And that's what sin is. It looks good at first. I think I'll enjoy it. And the Bible even talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. But it's a short season. And then you start reaping the results. And God tells us in another passage, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We sow the same thing that we reap. You get back what you put in. But we always get more than you put in. Most of us who try to plant a garden or the farmers that we depend upon for our food, they're hoping that when they plant those seeds, they're going to get back more than one. In fact, if you think about wheat, you put one little kernel, it grows into a stalk, it's got several of those things, and all those little kernels, you know. Or think about corn. That corn on the cob, it's got two or three corn cobs on each stalk, and from one seed, it's multiplying. It's amazing. That's good when you're sowing good stuff. Oh, but it's bad when you're sowing bad. Because if you sow unto the flesh, evil, you're going to reap corruption. Isn't that what we're seeing today in our world? What we're seeing today in our nation even, because of the sowing the wrong thing. But then he sees it goes along, you're drawn away of your own lust. And then when that conceit, it bringeth forth sin. Temptation leads you to follow and to sin. But remember something, being tempted is not sin yet. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, but without sin. The devil tried to tempt him. You remember as he came and challenged him and twisted the scripture saying, you know this, and God will take care of you. Jump off the temple, fall down and worship me. And he said, no. The Lord never failed. He never fell into that temptation. But we often have. By the way, that encourages us, knowing that he has experienced that. He will encourage us along the way. And then sin, once finished, bringeth forth death. You know, often people say, well, why does this happen and why did this other happen? It's such a tragedy, the things that are going on in our world today in the name of the hating of somebody else and striving for power and all the things. They bring in religion to it and all that. But the real root of it all, it's sin. Sin is rebelling against God. And it takes various forms, but it goes all to the same place, to death. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us will have to admit before God that we deserve that because we sinned. Now you say some of us did more than others. That doesn't matter. God's perfect. It says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so every one of us needs salvation through Christ. The amazing part of that statement that some of us have sinned worse than others in our experience is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. It's not any harder for him to cleanse the young child that comes to get saved in their early life than it is to a sinner that's gone the wrong way for many years. The blood of Jesus Christ is that powerful. Because of who he is, he's God the Son, and what he did, he died in our place upon the cross. And so we see the challenge that they had. And then what was the result in the story that we've read? The suffering they endured. They were invaded by the enemy. They came and they took all of their sustenance as much as they could. I mean, you read the story here and you can see the illustration of nomadic movement there. They would come back after the Israelites had worked and sown, and it's almost ready. They come in and they take it all. They take the animals they could get hold of, and they'd run them off. They'd try and hide in the caves and in the mountains trying to find a place that they can be safe. It's an awful thing. Marauders destroying everything they had. And they imprisoned them. Wanted to control their lives. Tried to make them into slaves to the enemy. But they suffered all that. They were sick and hungry. They didn't have enough. Why? Because they sinned. Why do we have problems in our world today? Because we don't listen to God. He said, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And when you do what's right, there's blessing. When you do what's wrong, there's judgment. God always chastens his own people, and he straightens us out. The sad part of the story is he often uses wicked people involved in the chastening process. The Midianites was from a group that descended down along with the Israelites, but they were not in the same blessing of God, and they were competitors, and they were very mean and suffering. You see the illustration of what they did, how they stole everything. They didn't just take a part. They didn't just tax them. and give enough. Though some of us think sometimes the taxes are taking it all, but really, if you think about it, we're pretty blessed in this nation. Even though we pay taxes by God's word, we're told we're supposed to. But we're blessed to have enough left over to eat and to have a house and probably a few luxuries here today. But they were greatly impoverished because God's judgment on them because of their sin. But then verse 7, I love this. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You know, what is it that holds back our getting right with God? It's us. Or let me say it another way. You're as close to God as you want to be, because he never moves. But you wander off, then you just get back. The sign is backsliding, getting away from it, and then come on back, get close again. So you see, the problem's us. It's not God. Don't listen to the perversions of the world today and the devil's people trying to say, oh, you Christians are narrow-minded and bigots and haters and all this. God so loved the world. He sent his only son to die on Calvary for us. He sent the Holy Spirit to go and to convict us and to lead us in the right way. He gave us the word of God. He did for us what we couldn't do. You know, most other groups that you read about in religious information is trying to tell people how to make themselves worthy of their religion, become better themselves, earn their way. God did just the opposite. He said, you're a bunch of sinners, not one thing you could do to take care of it, the bill yourself. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and he paid the price on Calvary for us. The Bible says it this way, he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God did for us what we needed done. And so the Lord answered our need. And he'll come and he'll save your soul if you call on him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, folks, if you've wandered away from the Lord and you need to get back, he'll listen to you if you cry unto him. But not until. I've often used that little statement about God's done for us what we could not do for ourselves. But along with that, there's a corollary. That's one of the few words I remember from math. Another statement goes along with it. God will not do for you what he's told you to do for him. He'll not force you to believe. He'll not make you say the words against your will. God knows everything. He has a plan. We know God's sovereign, but he does not grab you by the neck and throw you one way or another. He gives you the choice. He said, this is the way, walk ye in it. You know, we are responsible to obey. So the Lord listened to their call, and then he sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. This is one of the illustrations of how God always brings us back to the truth which we've neglected. It wasn't a new thing that this prophet said, but it's reminding them of what they should have been doing all along. You know, some people today say, well, if I could have more than what we have. The Bible, well, you know, that's not enough. But if I could see a miracle, I had a teacher in high school that way. He used to say, I like to believe, but if I could just see a miracle myself, I'd believe. He wouldn't. You say, well, how do you know? Because the Bible says so. Remember Lazarus and the rich man in hell? Cried out, dip your finger in the water and bring it to me. He said, can't do it. We can't get over there. You can't get over here. Well, send Lazarus back to my five brethren to warn them about this terrible place. And he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. And the rich man said, well, they won't listen to that. They believe if a man rose from the dead. And Abraham said this, if they receive not Moses and the prophets, they will not believe though a man rose from the dead. If you reject the word of God that you already have, the truth God's already given, you turn away from that, nothing else is going to take until you get back to what you turned away from. God always keeps his word. So the prophet came unto them, and he said, notice his authority, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. You know, his authority was God, not his own opinion. Don't let people trick you in their argumentation today and all this politics and social things and saying you're mean and hater because you don't accept this person. This, thus saith the Lord. You have a problem with God, talk to him. He's the one that said this is the way. He's the one that said thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill and all those things that we are violating today in our nation and our world today in various forms with murder of the babies and all this hatred and killing people of different beliefs and all that. That's not God's way. He tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our desire as Christians is not to destroy the enemies. It's for God to grant to them repentance. You remember the Apostle Paul, he's writing there in the book of Romans. I'm sure Vaughn will get to it a little bit later, where he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." They persecuted him. They kicked him out. They tried to kill him over and over, but he still prayed for them. Do we have God's attitude toward our enemies? What did Jesus say? Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Then you'll be like your Father which is in heaven. See, he cares for us. He loves us when we were unlovely. He loves us when we were yet enemies. He sent Jesus for us. He continues by the Holy Spirit to draw people unto Christ, if they will, convicting our hearts. In fact, the Holy Spirit's ministry is summed up in this: to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Whose sin? Ours. Whose righteousness? Christ. And whose judgment? That's what we're going to face when we leave this life. If we're trusting Christ, we'll face the judgment seat of Christ for rewards or in loss of them. If we're not saved, we'll face the great white throne judgment where all the lost are judged out of the books that are written. And then those names not in the book of life, none of them will be, they're cast in the lake of fire forever. That's an awful description. It's an awful ending, but that's what God's word tells us. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." That's our authority. And then notice what he said. He reminds them what God had done. "I brought you forth from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave out them before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites." You see, he brings them back to God's working with them previously. How often do we sin against the Lord by not just honoring what he's already given us? He's given us life. He's given us a measure of health. He's given us certainly a prosperity unknown in most of the world. And yet we think, "I need more." I remember the words that I read on a missionary's letter years ago when the Iron Curtain fell. And the communist believers from communist countries, the Christians there, said, "It must be hard for you in America to pray when you have everything you could ever imagine, everything you ever want or you ever desire." And I thought when I read that, I said, they don't know how wicked we are. We have all this and we're still not satisfied. From their eyes, they said, "You got so much. You've got so much more than we could." They would, some of the Christians over there, it's kind of interesting, I heard this story, they would say it's a sin to wear jewelry because that's money could be used for something better. You know, we think it, unless you're just going overboard, it's kind of normal. Or have more than two clothes, you know, sets of clothes, one to wear and one to wash. We're so blessed in this nation. Are we thanking God for what he's given us already? Are we thanking God for our heritage? Israel's heritage was God brought them out of Egypt from bondage. He overcame the most powerful nation of that day by his word. Led them out, opened up the sea, walked on dry land. You remember the story? Water came back down and drowned them all. You know, some of these people try to change the word of God. Said, "Well, no, it was down low. They just kind of walked through the little bit of water." I said, "Well, that's an amazing thing. If he didn't open up the sea and make them walk on dry land between the walls of water, it's even amazing more that the Egyptians all drowned in that little bit you're talking about." No, God's word's true. It happened exactly like God said it did. But he delivered them and he gave them victory in the promised land. He gave them a success to overcome the enemies that were there when they got in under Joshua. He said, "I drave out these and I gave you their land." This dispute today, who owns the land in the Middle East? God says he does. And he's given a certain portion, which he describes in the Bible, to his chosen people of Israel. He gave another place to some of these others that are wanting it all, the descendants of Edom and all those others that are described there in the Old Testament, Abraham's other families and stuff that are around there, and there's a whole bunch that are mentioned there, but they didn't give him what he promised to Israel. And the battle that's going on today over there, again, is because of rebellion against God. God said, this is what I want for this place, and this is what you have, but they're not satisfied. They didn't want what somebody else has. And he says, I said to you, he gave him a command. He said, don't you go out following these false gods, but you've not obeyed my voice. Now, you know, that little statement there is the heart of that word that we're talking about today, of sin. It's disobedience. It's not obeying God. And it comes in two forms. It comes in the negative, where you've done the evil, just like he describes here. You went and you worshiped these false gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And we'll not go into all the description of their practices that the archaeologists have found and explained to us. But the fact is, they weren't God's way. They were something else. And then he said, you've not obeyed what I told you to do positively. That's a sin of omission. And I think as we sit here today in this church house, many of us Christians are guilty of omitting things that we ought to be doing. Not taking the time to pray and thank God. Not taking the time to read the Bible and pray and pray for others in intercession for them. You know, this world's a mess. And we need more prayer than just a few minutes on Sunday morning. We need to be praying. In fact, the Bible tells us we ought always to pray and not to faint. You ought to have a heart's attitude before God and be thankful along the way. You see, it's all about a personal relationship with God. In the Old Testament of Israel, it wasn't as clearly described as ours is in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. But the principle is the same. God's in heaven, we're down here, and we have to choose to listen and obey what he said. There's a song in our book that I've often used as an illustration, and I'll do it again. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The trust reminds us of the need to trust Christ for salvation, but also to trust God for provision, trust God for leading, trust God for everything, and then obey what he's told us to do. Avoid the things he says, thou shalt not, and be involved in the things where he says, thou shalt. Do the things God has told us to do, and he'll bless us. But if you don't do that, if you sin against God, you'd be in a place described here in chapter 6. Oppressed, beaten down, starving, in suffering. The only remedy is the same one that they employed in verse 7. Came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. I wonder, does anybody needs to cry out to the Lord because of the sins and the problems that you face? Because every one of us has problems. Some of them are worse than others in our experience here on earth. But God has no problem in taking care of any of them because he's God. Greater is he that's in you than he's in the world. We can say no to sin if we will. We can receive forgiveness if we'll ask. And we can receive God's guidance in hard times if we'll look to him. Stand together with me as we have our invitation, please. We're going to use 358, Kneel at the Cross. What a beautiful song. The Lord has touched your heart. You need to come forward this morning. I invite you to do so now for whatever your need might be, to make profession of faith, present yourself for baptism, or maybe just to come and pray to God and say, Lord, I have a problem. I'm going to cry out to you to help me in this thing. And whatever your need is, please respond to God as we sing together. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there.